So often we enter into the Lord's Supper and we don't think about it. We don't put any consideration to what we're doing. It can become ritualistic in that way. But the Bible says that this is one of the most sober times that a Christian can ever enter into, is a time that we recognize the Lord's Supper. And the point of this liturgy is to help us corporately to think about that, to help us to confess our sins, to have a moment, not only corporately, but individually, to recognize there may be things in our life that we need to confess, that we need to let go of. The Bible talks about when we hold and harbor grudges, maybe that's a time that we leave those things beside. And I just want to read some of these verses, and then we'll enter into this liturgy together, and then a message together. Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And that's what we're doing today, remembering the body and blood of Christ. "In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until his coming.'" That's a way for us to preach the gospel, he says. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup." This is a time for us to examine. This is a time for us to think about how we come to the Lord's table. And so if you have the opening prayer there, would you pray that with me? Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And then we want to pray for illumination as we go through the Word of God, that God would bring the illumination through His Spirit. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your Word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The Bible was written over, they believe to be, 1,500 years to 2,000 years. That's how long it took to put 66 of these books together, 1,500 to 2,000 years. It has a host of authors. Just some of those that I could mention would be Moses, first five books of the Bible, Isaiah, a prophet, Jeremiah, a prophet, Paul, a religious zealot who wanted to kill Christians, Peter, who denied Christ, Luke, who went to the eyewitnesses, and John, who was what we believe to be the beloved disciple. One person recognized this and said it was written by shepherds, by kings, by scholars, by fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest. They all penned portions of scriptures. It was all written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. These men were all from different geographical locations, and they wrote in a variety, same word here, of genres, right? 66 different books that we have in our Bible, comprised of wisdom, poetry, apocalyptic literature. If you think about the book of Daniel, if you think about the book of Revelation, all different kinds of genres. Now, with all that said, this is an amazingly cohesive book. All that difference that we think about, the 1,500 years, the geographical locations, the different authors, the different languages, and yet it keeps coming back to one central theme, and that's the theme of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you this morning and give you what I call an arsenal of scriptures. Ones that ought to be at your disposal at any given time, that you can always go to when you need these. And they're the scriptures that tell us that all of scripture is pointing us to Jesus Christ. So the first place that I want you to turn in your Bible this morning is to Luke chapter 24. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if you have that Bible, turn it that direction to Luke chapter 24. And we're dealing in this passage with a resurrected Jesus. He's been resurrected. He's walking along with some disciples. They're distraught because of the death, burial, and resurrection, or death at least of Christ. They don't know about the resurrection at this point. And Jesus Christ is in a conversation with them beginning in verse 24. So chapter 24, verse 24. And notice what it says. Some of those, these are the disciples he's walking with here, who were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. That's speaking of Jesus there. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer all these things and to enter into his glory? Now you've heard me belabor this passage many times. Look at verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Notice what it says here in all of the scriptures. He went back to the earliest books, the book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He goes back to those and he says, let me point you to myself in those books. And he also went to the prophets and he said, let me point you to myself in those scriptures. Write that down, and then in the margin of that corner of your Bible by verse 27, write this reference down. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. So we're going to create a chain this morning, a chain of references. I know that John Senior, we call him First John. We talk about that chain reference Bible. We're going to make our own chain reference Bible this morning. So turn to your right, even one page, to John chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. This is a passage we considered not too long ago. It's the calling of the early disciples. And notice what it says here. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. Notice what it says here. Of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So you've gone from Luke chapter 24, verses 24 through 27, and you wrote down a reference in your Bible, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. Let me give you the next reference, John chapter 5, verse 39. Put that in the margin of that Bible, part of your Bible, and turn to John chapter 5 and verse 39. Now, I want to explain what's going on here. Jesus is having a conversation here, and he's talking about all the things that witness to him, all the things that point to him, all the things that testify about him. And he starts back in verse 33 talking about the witness of John. And then he goes in to talk about the witness of his works in verse 36. And then in verse 37 and verse 38, he talks about the witness of the Father. Now he's talking to people who believe in the scriptures. And I want you to notice what he says here in verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So you have Luke 24, 24 through 27, and you started a chain to one chapter 1, and you went to verse 43 through verse 45, and then you wrote down there John chapter 5, verse 39, and now look right below that at verse 45. Look at verse 45. He says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Interesting that Jesus says, what Moses actually wrote about was about him. So we have our fourth reference. Now, in that margin, I want you to put one more place. This is your arsenal of scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. So just turn to your right. Acts chapter 17, 1 through 4. Now, this is Paul. It says, when they had traveled through Amphipolis, and Paul had gone to Apollonia, then they came to Thessalonica, where they're at a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned from the Scriptures. If Paul is in a synagogue, he's reading from what Scriptures? He's reading from the Old Testament, explaining, verse 3, and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He goes to the Old Testament scriptures and he points them to Jesus. And do you know what I did with that reference? I went back to all those other references. I went back to Luke chapter 24. I went back to John chapter 1. I went back to John chapter 5. And here we land on Acts chapter 17. Understand this. Your Bible is full of these references. That Jesus Christ is the point of the Old Testament. He's the point of the Scriptures. Although we have 66 books, they're not a discombobulated group. They're coming together in the person and work of Jesus. And so you may be sitting here saying, Greg, where in the world would we find those in the Old Testament? Sean, would you pull up Genesis 3:15? And I just want everybody to look up here. You don't even need to turn in your Bible. Genesis 3:15. Look at this reference. This is after the fall of Adam and Eve. This is when the curses are being put in place. And this is the curse against Satan. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's between Satan and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is the first book of the Bible. This is about the fall of man. Jesus is nowhere around at this time. He doesn't come until thousands of years later. And yet we call this, listen to this closely, you don't need to know this, but you want to hear it, the proto-euangelion, okay? Proto means a first. Euangelion is the gospel. This is the first preaching of the gospel. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we're seeing Jesus Christ already predicted in the Old Testament. That His work, if you know what 1 John says, He came to destroy the works of the devil. There's a picture in the book of Moses, right? Those are the books of Moses. That's a picture of Jesus. Now, Genesis chapter 18, or Genesis chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. Sean, one more, and then I'll have you turn to the other two. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Verse 19. Yeah, we got to go to 19. That's it? Okay, I wrote the wrong reference down. I love when I do that because it's really embarrassing. Let me tell you this. Genesis chapter 37 through 50, just listen closely. You don't have to turn there. You want to write it down, is what we call the Joseph narrative. And you say, okay, I thought we were talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. Joseph is a righteous man who's sent into slavery, who lives a righteous life, and guess what happens as a result of his righteousness? Right? He's falsely accused of things. He continues to live a righteous life. It says the Lord is with him. And as a result of that, all the people around Joseph were blessed by his righteousness. God gave them good things because of Joseph's life. Do you know in the New Testament tells us that we are unrighteous, and yet because of the righteousness of Christ, we receive the benefits as if we had done those things? No doubt that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. And not directly stated, but implied that he is the kind of person who by his righteousness blesses those who don't even follow at that time the Lord. We in our rebellion, right? Jesus comes and lives a righteous life in our place and blesses us. That's in the book of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, what does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, you're about to find out. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Sean, verses 24 through 28. I actually want to back up to verse 23. This is the biggest event in Israel's history. It's called the Passover. It's what we know as the Exodus. They've been in captivity. God has heard their prayers and he's giving them their way out. And here's the way they're going to get out: through blood, through the sacrifice. Because anybody who doesn't have the blood is not going to live. Look at what it says here. For the Lord will pass through, verse 23, to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. How are they protected against the death angel? They're protected by the blood. And he says, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter into the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. Brothers and sisters, understand this, that if you are here today and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are covered by his blood. And did you know that that is a reason for us to celebrate together corporately what God has done for us? And you say, how does this tie into the Lord's Supper? Jesus himself said, every time you pick up that bread and every time you pick up that cup, you remember what I've done for you. Just like those people who were in the Old Testament and were delivered out by the blood, we remember this ordinance together. And so that's the purpose in our gathering today, is to remember what Jesus Christ has done through his blood and through his sacrifice. If you have that liturgy, would you take it back out? And I want to talk about the people that are qualified to take this supper. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I would caution you against taking this. If you have young ones that are in here, we don't right now because they're not baptized followers of Jesus Christ. We don't let them partake. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I've got a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness in my heart towards somebody, this is your time to let go of that. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that because we're going to confess corporately and then we'll be able to confess individually. So if you have a sin or something you need to confess, that will be the time to do it. So notice this invitation. I'll read the invitation and then we'll look at the confession together. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, this is your time to bow your head and to pray and to confess your sins to the Lord individually. And I'm going to give you about 2 minutes to do that.